Well, good morning, everyone. I really appreciate what Jason had to say there earlier about taking to heart the lesson. I'm going to start this morning by telling you that I am going to preach to myself this morning just as much as I am to anyone else. You see, today we're going to talk about peace. And I've struggled with that this week just as much as I think anybody else has. You know, there was a Gallup poll by the Gallup organization a while back. They were looking for things that people judged, criteria for personal success. They gave people a list of 20 or 30 things to pick from, and they kind of categorized these things. Good health came in first with 58%. I've got some aches and pains, so I kind of understand that. An enjoyable job came in second at 49%. A happy family was third. Good education, fourth. Peace of mind came in fifth, good friends sixth. And rounding out the rest of the top ten were materialistic factors like unlimited money, a luxury car, an expensive home. But I think what's interesting is that one of the top five qualities for a successful life or an enjoyable life was peace of mind. And I think peace of mind was something that God promised to us as Christians. See, when Jesus was born, the angels said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among people with whom He's pleased." Peace. Jesus said in John 14, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives." That's important, right? Not as the world gives. "Do I give to you? Do not let your hearts be troubled nor fearful." Ponder on that for a second while we move over to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. The prophecy here says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Goes on to say, "There will be no end to his inheritance of his government, nor peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom. To establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this." Interesting, isn't it? That then you come to where we've been looking at for quite a while now, Galatians 5. And it talks about the fruit of the Spirit and what's right there. Peace. It's a gift that we get from God. So not only do men and women treasure this, as the Gallup poll told us, but it's important to God. So why is it, if everybody wants peace so much, that everyone doesn't have it? A interesting thing is, I read a story about the old comedy singing group, the Smothers Brothers. Some of you may remember them, some of you may not. If you're like me, you're kind of in the middle. You weren't there, but you remember. Interesting thing is, back in the 60s, they had a very popular comedy and variety show. They had a great deal of success until they started turning their show into a political platform. They started getting very edgy with the political satire. The network canceled their program. They said, nope, we're not going to do that. I could spend a lot of time here telling you how they angered a lot of people. I could tell you how I see a lot of our comedians today doing the same thing, turning their shows into political platforms. I could tell you how I wish that a lot of them would get canceled. But that isn't happening. But I won't, because I don't want to turn on the TV comedy show and listen to their political ideology. I won't watch it. But I'm not going to go down the rabbit hole today, because we don't have time for that. But the fact is that back in those days, those guys got canceled for doing it. 30 years later, those same guys, the Smothers Brothers, were back on TV with a special. And it seemed like they were still angry. Do you know why they were so angry? Well, they were still bitter at the TV network for canceling them 30 years earlier. 30 years. Great comedians, promising people, and they couldn't let go of their anger. There's times I have that problem too. There really are. They're not alone. I've known so many people over the years who hold on to anger for such a long time. Like I said, I've had struggles with it myself. In a discussion with some time ago with some people regarding forgiveness, I had a conversation become somewhat uncomfortable because the person I was talking to got somewhat offended with the idea that forgiving someone who had offended them so deeply was something that they should consider doing. I mean, the hurt was just too deep for them to even want to consider forgiving them. I believe that at the root, all people want peace. See, I think back in the day, the Smothers Brothers wanted peace. That's a lot of what their political satire was about. I think the person I was discussing forgiveness with wanted peace. In fact, every single person I know, I think, wants peace. Here's the problem. I think that a lot of people only want peace as long as it's on their own terms. I want peace as long as I can have it my way. It's kind of like going to Burger King, you know? I want it my way. And some people, they believe that they will experience peace of mind through things like revenge. It doesn't work that way, but people think it does. And some people will only have peace of mind when, you know, the political party's in power. Or, I mean, really, that only lasts a certain amount of time, right? Because that flip-flops, I mean, really quite often. But the bottom line is people get what they consider peace when things are going their way. But is that what God considers to be peace? I think we have to ask ourselves that. See, James wrote in James chapter 4, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is the source not your pleasures that wage war with your body parts? Do you lust and do not have, so you commit murder? And are you envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel? Do you not have because you do not ask?" You see, God's peace, I think, is different than the kind of peace that the world pursues. God's concerned with our needs, and more often than not, we're concerned with our wants. And I think that can be dangerous. Look again at what Jesus said in John 14, 27. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. God wants us to have a peace that we can have no matter what happens in our lives. It's not dependent on our circumstances. That's because God's kind of peace is dependent upon His Spirit being in us and not upon the momentary things that happen in this world. The things that change all the time. I'm not sure who said the quote, but I like it. It said, peace is not the abundance, or not the absence of trouble. It's the presence of God. That brings us over to Philippians 4, where Paul says how we can have God's peace. He says here in 4:9, as for the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Back up just a little bit to verse 7. It says, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. There's a valuable lesson here to take in. And I often don't try to just read scriptures in reverse, but I'm trying to dissect it here a little bit. So I'm going to back up a little bit to verse 2 now. We're in Philippians 2. It says, I urge... I'm horrible at names, so here we go. Euodia, and I urge Syntyche, something like that, to live in harmony in the Lord. Now don't make fun of me. I can't pronounce modern names, much less some of these ones from back then. But see, here's just a couple of ladies in the church. They're in Philippi. They're not happy with each other. In fact, they're probably downright angry with each other from what I gather from the scripture that we read. I've seen people like this in the church. We don't currently seem to have that right here, right now. But it hasn't mean that we haven't had those situations in the past. It doesn't mean we won't have those situations in the future. People that are so mad at each other that they'll come into the same building and literally sit on the other side of the auditorium so they don't have to see that person that they're mad at. You're laughing because you know you've seen it. But these ladies, E and S, are not at peace because there's a conflict between them. That's the bottom line. And it's upsetting the church. And it's become so obvious that the news of their conflict has made it all the way back to Paul. I'd say that's a pretty decent sized conflict. And so he's writing to them in his letter and he's telling them, knock it off. Now that we've read that scripture in reverse, let's go back to the whole thing straight through. Because if you read 2 all the way through 9, it says, I urge, E and S, to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. Together with Clement, as well as the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. These are Christians. Their names are written in the book of life. They're not getting along. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And what happens? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, If there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As for the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is telling these ladies and the people that are there around these ladies that the way to resolve their conflict is to agree with each other in the Lord. Now you notice he's not saying agree with each other in every little worldly thing. He says agree with each other in the Lord. And that brings us to the first key of having God's peace. We have to do everything we do in the Lord. Remember what I said about conflicts that people have in their lives? They want peace, but they want it on their terms. That's the first step that you and I have to have. That's the problem that these ladies had in their conflict. They wanted what they wanted on their own terms. And Paul's telling these ladies, they've got to change their perspective. He's telling them that because they're Christians, none of their conflicts are about them anymore. It's all about Jesus because they belong to Christ. I love what's said in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought for a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies. You are not your own. So whenever you're having a conflict, you're trying to express your will when you don't even belong to yourself anymore. You should be expressing God's will because you belong to Him. These ladies belong to God, so they needed to resolve their conflict in the Lord. And while most people have a conflict and want to win, I'm no different. Whenever I'm in an argument, I like to win. The way conflicts get resolved, if you're a pagan, winning is probably a good goal. But if you belong to Jesus, you have to change your perspective. You have to start asking, well, what does God want in this situation? And that's something I have to actively do in my mind, is change that idea of what does God want instead of what do I want. I have to forget about what I want. And I'm going to tell you right now, sometimes that can be really hard. I don't know about all y'all, but for me, that can be really hard. I like to think back to the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying and he said, "Not my will, but thine." He's our role model. And he set a pattern of our priorities of thinking about, well, what does God want? I guarantee you when Jesus is sitting there in the garden, remember when he said, "Not thy will, my will, but thine," he had just finished asking God, if there's any way that we can avoid this, I sure would like to do that. The torment and the torture was not the first choice. But God's will is what reigns supreme. And I love how the fruits of the Spirit tie together. A repeated command throughout the Bible is love one another. And when you have a conflict with someone and you have to settle it, you can't resolve it the way the world resolves it, because the world resolves everything in battle. Let's face it. We have an entire world history full of battle after battle after battle. And see, with us, under Jesus, we have to resolve our conflict another way, with love. And the toughest thing for us to do with our love is to forgive one another sometimes. Remember, I talked about that conversation I was having, and the anger was over. If somebody's hurt me so bad, why should I have to forgive them? Well, I would say that's because that's what Jesus said to do. And not only that, the ultimate sacrifice that He gave for us. I mean, if you look at it, all of the things that you can define as sin are offenses to God. And have we not offended Him so badly? And He forgave us. And we can't rest until we've sought forgiveness and until we've given forgiveness. And when we do this, God will give us His peace. See, the second key is also to include God in that seeking. Philippians 4, 5 through 7, let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the God of peace, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds. You see, the principal reason we don't have peace in our lives sometimes is because we're not including God in every single thing that we're doing. Perhaps we think sometimes that God's too busy. You know, maybe that thing that we're dealing with, it's a small thing. Why do we need to include God with that? Isn't that wasting His time? Maybe we just don't want to bother God. You know? I think sometimes it really does come down to sometimes we think we'd rather handle it ourselves. I mean, we like to handle things ourselves. But as one person observed, if something is big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. The kind of prayer I need is the one that turns all of my problems over to God. Because if I don't turn all of my problems over to God, then I won't have that peace that I'm looking for. You see, I have found over and over and over in my life that I have struggles. And I will admit, I try to handle them myself. I work on it. I try to solve the problem. I look at it. I work the problem. And the problem just keeps getting bigger and it keeps getting worse. Until I hand it over to God, and then somehow it miraculously solves itself. And I don't think that's a coincidence. I have to turn things over to God. And James says in James 1, 6 through 8, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that person ought not to expect, but he will receive anything. That's rough, isn't it? Shouldn't expect anything. But it makes sense. If you want God to help, you have to truly believe that what you're asking, He will give you. You see, being a double-minded man, unstable in all their ways, you have to have that faith. You have to rely on God. You have to let Him handle your problems. And we can't say we're going to handle our own problems and expect anything to happen. And we can't say that we're going to let God handle our problems and then try to still take control. We have to actually hand it over to Him. So if I want God to give me peace, I first off, I have to do everything I do in the Lord, and then I have to give everything to Him by prayer, and then I have to remember what God's done in the past. Because, you know, when you look throughout the Bible, there's all these stories that remind the Israelites of what God has done. Why do you think that is? It's to remind that God has the power. I read an illustrative story about a mountain climber who fell off a cliff and grabbed hold of a small branch. "Help," he shouted, "is anyone up there?" A deep, majestic voice from the sky echoed through the canyon. "I will help you. But first, you must have faith and trust in me." The man answered, "All right, I trust you." The voice replied, "Then let go of the branch." There was a long pause, and the man shouted again, "Is there anyone else up there?" What was his problem? He didn't trust the voice. The voice was asking him to do something that he wouldn't ordinarily do. And most importantly, that particular voice with this particular guy had no track record that he could trust. No credibility. So let's look again at Philippians 4, 8 through 9. You see, what here, he talks about the things you have learned and received and heard. You have to look sometimes, what has God done in the past? And I'm not just talking in the Bible. What has He done for you in your life? I can tell you that you don't have to look for some massive, miraculous thing. God works in small ways in our lives every day. How has God shown Himself to be faithful to you? And how has He shown Himself to be worthy of your trust? Those are things that I think we all need to think on. If I gave you a paper and I asked you to write down what disappointments you have in your daily life, how long do you think it would take you to fill it up? I think for most of us, we'd fill it up pretty quickly. I mean, really, you could, you know, small print, writing as tiny as you could probably get front and back pretty quick of the things every day that are just disappointment. Would you ask for another piece of paper? I mean, because the first one's not enough. But then if I ask you, instead of the disappointments, to write the blessings down that God has given you, how well could you do? Would you still have half that sheet of paper left? Maybe we're just not looking hard enough. Because you have to recognize God's work in your life to see His blessings. And you have to trust God to have His peace. You see, the peace of God promises, the peace that God promises us is different than what the world describes. The peace that appeals to most people hinges on being happy, people being kind and gentle to them. Things are good. They go along in an even flow. Nothing's uncomfortable. When difficulties strike and tragedy comes up, their peace disappears. And why is that? Because their peace is not coming from God. The Bible's very clear on the fact that life will be hard, even for us Christians. Jesus said that in this world we will have trouble. Jesus Himself faced trouble. The disciples faced trouble. Conflict. Think about the apostles compared to our lives. I think that Jason and I are blessed with the fact that we can come up here and preach the gospel to you and we are not arrested and beaten and thrown in prison. I think that that is awesome. But it doesn't mean that Christians are not going to have trouble. But see, God's peace is a peace that makes absolutely no earthly sense. Because even when we're having difficulty and we're having struggles, we can still have His peace. He may not remove all of the pain and all of the tragedy, but He will provide all of the peace. Why? You know, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 2 says, "For indeed in this tent we groan." It's talking about the world. "Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." I absolutely love that song, "This World Is Not My Home." Why? Because that's the truth. We're going to have struggles here. We're going to have pains here. But if we simply look to Him and look to our heavenly home instead of dwelling on our earthly home, then I think we're going to be in a much better place. Because while we're in this world, we're going to be faced with tragedy, with death, with pain. And even with all of that, we can still experience God's peace. Because it is a peace that's given to us by the Holy Spirit. A peace that's not going to make any sense to anyone. You know, the last time I spoke to you, we were talking about Paul and Silas being in prison, singing and praying. I'm going to tell you something. I'm sure to every other prisoner in there that made no sense. But being given the peace of the Spirit gave them that ability to have that joy and have that love. And all of these fruits of the Spirit, they tie together. If you need anything of the congregation to help you with your peace, with your joy, with any of it, if you need to put on Christ in baptism, as long as you believe 100% in Him and repent and come to Him, whatever you need, come forward as we stand and sing.